Wonderful message in that special. Would you take a moment and bow your heads with me, please? Father, I just want to take a moment right now as we start this message to ask for your help today. My words are inadequate to discuss these truths that we're going to discuss this morning, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and would you illuminate these truths to our understanding. Would you shine your light within through your word and your spirit to show us your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse number 8. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8. I'd like you to just take a moment with me. Consider the amazing gift of vision, eyesight. Take a moment and just look over here at the sun coming through these stained glass windows here, the beautiful colors and things that you see there. And have you ever really just thought about what it means to be able to see? That God would create a world of beauty, a world filled with glory, and then he would also make us able to see, to perceive the beautiful world that he has made around us. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the physics of light and, you know, how the eye works. And by the way, if you ever just want to be amazed at the power of our Creator, just take a little time to study the human eye. We have a great video in our church library about the hearing ear and the seeing eye by Dr. David Menton, a creation scientist and anatomist who'll just blow you away with it, just the simple descriptions of how these two creations of God operate. But folks, if you can see today, you are blessed to be able to see. And then think about some of the things that you have been able to see in your life. You know, I think about the fact that in my lifetime, I've seen some pretty awesome sights. Now, one time when we were in Europe, I went to the top of Mount Pilatus in Switzerland there, in Lucerne, Switzerland. Kind of a mountain that just sort of sits all by itself, really, kind of. And yet, when you get to the top of that, we went to the very tippy top pinnacle of rock on that mountain, and there we could see the Alps in the distance, just kind of all around us. Glorious. I've been up on the Blue Ridge Parkway in the fall and just looked down both directions and just seeing the beautiful fall colors of the trees changing. Maybe a little bit of mist out there, you know, because they call them the Smoky Mountains for a reason. I've been into some beautiful cathedrals and castles in Europe. I had the opportunity to visit Neuschwanstein Castle, you know, that dream castle in southern Germany. Just beautiful on the inside and the outside. Been in Notre Dame before it burned. I've been able to see some gorgeous tropical vistas. In Thailand, one time, our missionary there, the Joneses, they took us up to the top of this hill in Thailand, and we could just see out just a gorgeous tropical landscape in Cambodia in the distance. Peru, been up to the tops of some mountains there in Peru, 8,000 to 10,000 feet, just a glorious tropical rainforest type of landscape stretching out as far as the eye can see. One time I went to a place on Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, where they say that you can see seven states at the same time. Maybe some of you have been to that spot. I've been there before. I've been to the top of skyscrapers in Detroit, Chicago, and New York City at different times in my life. And boy, that can be a pretty awesome view. I've seen some amazing sunrises and sunsets over the water, over the land, some brilliant reds and some dusty pinks. Seen the Milky Way on a dark night. Glorious double rainbows. We've seen some awesome rainbows from our back porch on our property. I've walked in botanical gardens that were covered with beautiful flowers. I've been to some pretty awesome fireworks shows. I really like fireworks. If there's something that can get me to ooh and ah, it's going to be an awesome fireworks show. And as I'm just kind of recounting some of these things that I've had the privilege to see in my life, you're probably thinking about some of these same things or maybe some similar experiences that you've had. But let me just tell you, folks, that nothing that I have ever seen in my life or ever could see on this earth even begins to compare with what I one day expect to see. And I'm talking about God. God Himself. Because He is far more vast and amazing and awe-inspiring and glorious and radiant and beautiful than anything on this earth that He has made. And so this morning, as we continue to focus on our new theme for this year as a church, which is We Would See Jesus. I don't have our new banners up yet, but they're coming, okay? They're on order, and I'm looking forward to putting them up soon. But that's our theme for this year, We Would See Jesus. And as we focus on that theme today, I just want to speak to you this morning about seeing God. Seeing God. And our text is Matthew 5:8. Okay, this is in a passage called the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher and teacher who has ever walked on planet Earth. This is a section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. You've probably heard about it before, that the Beatitudes. And this is the sixth Beatitude, will be our text this morning. Would you look at it with me? Where the Lord Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Would you let that soak in for a moment, please? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I have three truths that I would like to share with you this morning from that verse. First of all, let's talk about the people in this verse. The people in this verse, and they are described as the pure in heart. The word pure means clean. The Greek word is the root of our English word catharsis. You may have heard of that word before. Basically, a catharsis is like a cleansing. And that's what the word pure means. It means to be cleansed. It means to be clean, to be pure. And they are pure in heart. And I explained this in a message that I preached a while back about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember, your heart is not just the organ of your heart that pumps blood through the body. It doesn't just refer to your emotions, which is often how we in our culture use the word heart to be the center of our emotions. But the heart is the inner you. It is the center of you, your whole being, okay? It is that part of you to which every other part of you is connected and inseparable. And so these people are the pure, the clean, in heart. They are clean, pure people. Now I want you to look at the context with me, and I'm going to read the context of the Beatitudes for you so that we can better understand who these people are. So would you begin with me at verse number 2? The Lord Jesus opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, what I want you to understand about those verses that I just read, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, is that all of these verses, all of these blesseds, describe the same group of people. Okay, so it's not like, well, okay, there's some poor in spirit people out here, and they get the kingdom of heaven, and then there are some mourning people over here, and so what they get is they will be comforted. These are not all different groups of people. All of these descriptions refer to the same group of people, and that group of people is the children of the kingdom of heaven. These are righteous people. These are the born again, saved, redeemed, justified children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the group of people that is being described in all of these verses. And they are poor in spirit because these people recognize their desperate need for God. They mourn because they are sorrowful, first of all, about their sins, but also because they are not at home in this present evil world. And they are meek because they are humble before God, and therefore they deal with other people with that same kind of humility. And they hunger and thirst after righteousness because they have been given a new righteous nature in Christ, and they long for more of Him and for less of sin. And they are merciful and compassionate to other people because they have received the mercies of God, which allows God to continue pouring His mercies into their lives. And they are peacemakers because they know and love the Prince of Peace, and they want other people to know Him too. And they are persecuted for righteousness' sake because they claim the name of Christ in this world that doesn't love Christ, and they live for Him. And coming back here to our text in verse number 8, they are also the pure in heart. And they are the pure in heart for two reasons. Number one, because their hearts have been washed clean from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what we were singing about in our song service this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, John, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And my friend, when you get washed from your sins, the Lord Jesus washes all of you. Okay, He washes your whole being, including your inner being, your heart, and He gives you a new, clean heart in Christ. And so those who have been washed from their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ now share His clean and pure nature. They are now holy ones. They are now saints, sanctified through the blood of Christ. What does that mean? That does not mean that these people who are pure in heart never sin. No, but it means that they long not to sin, and they long to be set free from the presence of sin in this world, and they long to be more like their holy God because they are the pure in heart. And so they are attracted to the light and the purity of God's holiness, like a moth being drawn to a lantern that is shining in the middle of dark woods at night. They are attracted to His holiness. And they long to be more like Him. And so the first reason that they are called the pure in heart is because their hearts have been washed from their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that they are now cleansed, clean. But then the second reason that they can be called the pure in heart is because their hearts have been filled with an exclusive love for Christ. Their hearts have been filled with an exclusive love for Christ. They love Him because He first loved them. And they are just as singly devoted to Christ as any wife should be to her husband, or as any husband should be to his wife. They love Him and Him alone. They find no room in their hearts for any competing loves. He is their first love. He is their one and only love. He is their heart's greatest desire. And therefore, not only do they long to be more like Him, they also long to be close to Him. They long to know Him more. This is the group of people that we are talking about this morning in this verse. Who are they? They are the pure in heart. Those who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who have received the cleansing from their sins in the blood of Christ, those who have understood the love of Christ in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and have received His love so that now they are capable of loving Him in return. So now that we understand who the people are, let's take a look next at the proclamation. Because Jesus made a proclamation about these people. He said, they are blessed. They are blessed. The Greek word here that is translated blessed all throughout this passage, in the most generic, the most general sense, it can refer to being happy or fortunate in the circumstances of life. But in the New Testament, when this word is used, most often it is given a higher meaning than that, okay? A more spiritual meaning. And in the New Testament, this word has more to do with being the recipient of divine favor. All right, so this person who is blessed is not just happy in the circumstances of life, but this person is blessed because they are receiving the favor of God. And that's how the word is used in our text and all throughout this passage. So, when the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, He did not just mean they are happy, although that is true. But He meant more than that. He meant that they are privileged to receive God's favor, His blessings, His best gifts. Now, I want you to consider two things with me about this proclamation of blessedness. And first of all, let's think about this condition for blessedness. So what does it take to be blessed? According to this verse, it means for to be blessed, you must be pure in heart. Okay? And I want you to think about how that condition in this verse, and in fact, all the conditions of blessedness all throughout this passage of Scripture in the Beatitudes, are the exact opposite of what worldly people think that a person needs to do in order to be happy. In fact, this whole passage, this whole way of thinking that was taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is completely foreign to a worldly way of thinking. It is a completely foreign mindset to the children of this world. They cannot begin to comprehend it. Only children of the heavenly kingdom can learn to think like God thinks and to prioritize what He prioritizes and to value what He values. But the world says, if you want to be happy, don't be poor, but proud in spirit. Stroke your ego, build up your self-esteem, see yourself as a good person. The world says, don't mourn, but laugh. Live it up, have a good time. Don't be meek, but self-assertive. Make sure you get what you want. Look out for number one. The world says, if you want to be happy, don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, but after money and power and fame and pleasure. Don't be merciful, but cruel, if you need to be, or hateful, or unkind, or cutting, or demeaning, or whatever it takes to lift yourself up and make you feel good about yourself. Don't be pure in heart, but defile your heart and life with sinful lusts and vices and habits. Don't be peacemakers, but go to war if you need to in order to get ahead. And by all means, don't be persecuted for Christ. Just deny Him. Go with the flow. Live your best life now. Enjoy all this world has to offer. Why should you suffer for Jesus? Folks, that's what the world says. The world says that true happiness has absolutely nothing to do with God. The world says, hey, being happy is all about yourself. It's all about pleasing yourself. It's all about doing your own thing. In fact, there is no God in the picture of your happiness at all if you don't want Him to be there. You can just turn your back on God and pursue your own happiness, your own dream, your own fulfillment, and find what you are looking for. And my friend, if you think that you will create some happy life for yourself by turning your back upon God, you are greatly deceived. You are greatly deceived. Because the truth is, no real happiness exists apart from God. None. The things that this world offers, worldly delights, worldly joys, worldly pleasures, they are only empty shells of substitution that cannot last. As the greatest preacher of the Old Testament, Solomon, said, it's all vanity of vanities. Empty. Worthless. Worldly happiness are just illusions of happiness that will cheat you out of the real substantial blessings that come only from the hand of God. Only God can offer you the real blessedness that is described in the passage that we're looking at today. It comes from Him. Because He created you. He made you for Himself. And only He can satisfy the longings of your heart. You know, I was thinking about this point, and I was reminded of the story of Christian and Faithful traveling through Vanity Fair in the book Pilgrim's Progress. One of my favorite books. I use illustrations from this book all the time. And so I thought I would just tell you a little bit about the story. In case you're not familiar with the story of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is on his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And the whole book, Pilgrim's Progress, is an allegory of the Christian life. So he is traveling through different challenges and struggles and joys and so forth on this pilgrimage on his way to heaven, basically. And so at a certain point, he is traveling with his friend, Faithful, Christian and Faithful. They're traveling together, and they are told that they are about to enter into a city, a town called Vanity. This town, in the allegory, represents this present world in which we live. And so he explains that all pilgrims have to pass through this town. You can't get away from it. Like the Bible says, we are in the world, okay? Although we are not of the world. You have to pass through the town. And in the town of Vanity, there is a fair. There is a bazaar going on, if you will, a huge marketplace, a place called Vanity Fair. And this fair represents all that this world can offer you. And I want to just read to you a little bit about what Bunyan says you can find in the fair. Houses, lands, trades, places, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, such as prostitutes, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, and precious stones, At this fair, one could always see jugglers, cheats, games, plays, fools, mimics, tricksters, and scoundrels of every kind. Here also one could see, without charge, thefts, murders, adulteries, liars, and things of scarlet. Okay, and so this is Bunyan's description of this Vanity Fair. So Christian and Faithful, they enter into the town and they enter into the fair. And, you know, as they are traveling through the fair, they begin to stand out from the crowd because they look so much different from everyone else and they talk so much different. And the biggest thing is that they're not interested in what is for sale in the fair. The people in the fair are just, you know, at first glance, it seems like they're having a wonderful time pursuing all these pleasures in the fair. And they might seem happy doing so, but in reality, everything there is vanity, it's emptiness, it's worthlessness. And so when they are asked, hey, what are you going to buy at the fair? They say, we buy the truth. Well, it's not too long until the people of the town decide they don't like Christian and Faithful. And so they arrest them and they begin to beat them and persecute them. Eventually, they put them on trial, and Christian is executed for his faith in Christ. I'm sorry, Faithful is executed, and Christian manages to escape and continue on in his journey. So you have a real contrast in that story between the people of this world who are pursuing all the pleasures of the fair and Christian and Faithful who turn their backs on the pleasures of the fair out of love for their king and their desire to reach his heavenly country. So you might think, and you read the story, you know, hey, they really, they were mocked, persecuted, they suffered, one of them even died, and it didn't seem like they were very happy, but they were the truly blessed ones because their joys were eternal joys, substantial joys, incorruptible joys. So I just want to ask you this question. You know, we're talking about the condition of blessedness. Which kind of blessedness are you chasing in life? Are you chasing after the sinful, worldly kind of blessedness, or the pure and heavenly kind of blessedness? Which one do you want? Can you say like the songwriter said, "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood, I now am saved." Can you say like the songwriter, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today"? How about this one? "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than all the world to me." Or how about this one? "Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so." How about this one? "He is so precious to me." Or, "I love Thee, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart." Or, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all." Or, "I have found a friend in Jesus. He's all the world to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul." How about this one? "Fairest Lord Jesus, Thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor. Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown." Or how about this one? "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Or, "I want to see my Savior first of all." You know, you think about our hymn book. All of those were quotes from hymns in our hymn book. And you think about a hymn book. What is it? It's a collection of the loving expressions of pure in heart people who are longing to see their God. That's what they desire. And so what I'm asking you, my friend, is, are you on their wavelength today? the wavelength of those people who wrote those songs in our hymn book that we love to sing? Or have you been tricked by the empty joys of Vanity Fair? Have you bought into the lie that this world's joys are really where true happiness is to be found? My friend, do not allow the pleasures of sin to rob you of the true substantial blessings that come from the hand of God, the blessings that are enjoyed by the people of God, the pure in heart, because they are the ones of whom God says they are blessed. That's the pronouncement. The condition is that you're pure in heart. Now, let's think about the meaning of blessedness as well. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, it does not mean that you'll be having a good time or feel entertained at every single moment. And it does not mean that you won't ever have problems or suffer or feel pain. As I illustrated for you from the story of Christian and Faithful from Pilgrim's Progress, they had plenty of troubles here in this world, but they were still blessed. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be blessed? It means, first of all, that you have God's help and favor in an unfriendly world where we mourn and are persecuted for our faith. That you are never alone. No, never alone. Like the songwriter said, he's promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. That's what it means to be blessed. That you have a helper. You have a friend in Jesus who will never leave you alone. Secondly, it means that nothing and nobody can ever cut you off from the grace and the gift and the presence and the peace and the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing and nobody. And third, and most important, what it means to be blessed is that you will receive your heart's desire. You will receive your heart's desire. My friend, the greatest blessing of all is that God will give you what you truly long for, Himself. He'll give you Himself. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You know, that verse is often abused because the idea is, well, you know, if I can desire it, God will give it to me. You know, all I have to do is just desire it enough, and God's got to give it to me. That verse is not saying, and the desires of your heart there are not, you know, I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's not your wish for a new Lamborghini or for whatever other desires your heart can cook up for itself. No, that's not what the verse is talking about. The desires of your heart are the desires that God began to put into your heart when He gave you a new clean heart and nature in Christ, and the desires that He will continue to grow in your heart as you fulfill the condition of the verse and you delight yourself in Him first and foremost. So what are these desires? Look at the verse again. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What kind of desires, folks, in the context, what kind of desires does somebody have who is delighting in the Lord? It's a desire for the Lord. And that's the desire that He will give. These desires in this verse are talking about godly desires, and they're talking about desires for God. Longings for the Lord in whom you delight. And in the case of the pure in heart, the greatest blessing in fulfillment of their greatest desire, people who love the Lord and are delighting themselves in the Lord, the greatest fulfillment of that greatest desire of their hearts, God will give them, and they are blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? The answer is for, because they shall see God. So there we have it, the promise, point number three. The promise to these people is that they shall see God. The word "see" in this verse By the way, there's quite a few different words in the Greek language for seeing, okay? This word here does not just mean to behold with the eyes, okay? Although that's included, but it also means to contemplate what you're looking at and to understand what you are looking at. And also beyond that, the word see can actually even have the idea of to experience or to enjoy something. In other words, the promise here given by God to the pure in heart is that they will be given what they desire most. They will be given their God. You know, I think about people, let's just think about some people who desired to see God in the Bible. Can you think of some? Think about Moses. You know, Moses had been up there on Mount Sinai meeting with God face to face. And when he was up there on the top of Mount Sinai receiving the law, when he came down from the mountain, the Bible says his face literally radiated the glory of God. And yet, Moses, a man who had already been meeting with God and seeing his glory, could not get enough of God's glory. And so as he was meeting with God in the tabernacle after the golden calf incident, and he was interceding for the people, he said to God, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." He says, "Lord, I want to see more of your glory than I have ever seen before." And so God was pleased to grant that request. He said, "You can't see my full glory because no man can see that and live. But I'll hide you here in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and you can see the after effects, the afterglow of my glory." And Moses was given what he desired. I think about David. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. I found this good quote from MacArthur about this. He said, "David pleased God's heart because God pleased David's heart." David was a man who had a heartbeat for God, and he expressed that heartbeat in many of the Psalms, including Psalm 27:4. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in the temple, in His temple." He says, "God, I only want one thing from you. I have one prayer request for my life. I just want to be close to you, and I want to behold your beauty." I've shared with you before, that's become my life verse. As I sit and pray and talk to God, if I could just boil down in one prayer request what I want from God, it would be that. Him. He said in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He's hungering and thirsting after God. Sounds like one of the other Beatitudes, doesn't it? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But notice, what does he want to see? He says, "I want to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." He said, "Lord, I've been there in your sanctuary, and there I've had a glimpse of who you are, but I want to see you even more." Psalm 17 and verse 15, he said again, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Thinking about his life on earth and how things didn't always go well for him, and yet he was looking forward to one day when he, after his death and his resurrection from the dead, he would see God. How about Psalm 84? Psalm 84, verse 2, David said, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Compares himself to a little nesting bird and how he wants to just nest close to God, as close to him as he can possibly get. And why is that his heart's desire? He says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You understand what the psalmist was saying? David was saying there. He said, you know what? If I had my choice and I could just spend one day, I mean, even if I couldn't go into the house of God, even if I couldn't go in and really just be a part of God's glory, if I could just be the doorkeeper, you know, if I could just be the one who's holding the door open for other people, where I could at least catch a glimpse through the door of the glory of God, and even if I could just spend one day in that place, I want that more than a whole lifetime living it up with all the pleasures and all the worldly joys of ungodly people. You ever thought about that? David said, one day in your courts, priceless. Priceless. Even if I'm the doorkeeper, even if I don't get to go all the way in and just see, that's what I want. I want to get as close to God as I can get. I want to see Him. John chapter 1. I think about the two disciples of John the Baptist, John and Andrew. Later they became disciples of Jesus. But on the day they were introduced to Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," John and Andrew were interested. They had a desire to know more about Jesus. So they started to follow him. And it says in John 1 and verse 38, he turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye? What do you want, men?" And they said, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What was it about John and Andrew that gave them a desire to spend time with Jesus? They said, "What do you want, men?" He said, "We just want to know where you live, because we'd like to come over and spend some time with you." That desire came from their pure hearts, you see. And Jesus was pleased to honor their request. You want to come see where I dwell? Come and see. Come on. Let's go home together. And you know the good news is that one day the Lord Jesus will invite all those who long to see his dwelling. Hey, come and see. When the trumpet sounds, like he said to John in Revelation, "Come up hither and see where I live." I think about the Apostle Paul, you know, his personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win" what? Christ. Single word, single person. He says, "Everything else I had before, all the stuff I thought was my most precious and priceless stuff," he says, "it's all trash. It's all refuse. And now all I want is one thing. I just want Christ." Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Paul said, one day I'm going to get to see my Savior and know Him like He knows me. Well, let's just take a moment, since we're talking about seeing God, and let's just imagine for a moment what God looks like. What do you think you'll see when you see Christ? Well, first of all, we know He's glorious, because the Bible tells us that God dwells in inapproachable light. That as John testified in his vision of the glorified Christ on the island of Patmos, it's like He's like the sun shining in its strength. So when you see him, you will see glory, radiant light. You will also see that he is beautiful, because his glory is a multicolored glory. God is the God who created the sunrises and the sunsets and all the variations of colors in the sky. All the colors of the rainbow belong to him, and they all reflect his glory. And when you see God, you'll see something like John saw, and he had a hard time even putting into words what he saw, the glory of God. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 3, he said, "He that sat on that throne, the throne of God, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." He said, God on his throne, he shines like a jewel, a jasper stone. You know, the interesting thing about a jasper stone is we're not even sure what a jasper stone is completely. But people say that could be a red or yellow or green or purple colored stone, or maybe a multicolored stone. A stone that shines with different colors, maybe kind of like a diamond or something like that. A sardine stone is a red stone, kind of like a ruby. And then, of course, an emerald is a green stone. So there, John said, when he saw the glory of God, it was like a rainbow. It was like a jewel shining beautifully. So you will see that he is glorious, and you will see that he is beautiful. You'll also see that he's awesome, because one who shines with that kind of glory is overwhelming in his power, unlimited in his might and his majesty. You will see that he is awesome. You will see also that he is holy. You will see that he is completely clean, pure, right, true. That he is a person who is completely and eternally untainted by any effects of sin. You will see that he is holy. You'll also see that he's loving, because his arms will be open to receive you, because he will give you the privilege of standing in his presence and seeing him and knowing him and giving you the greatest desire of your heart, himself. You will see that he is your loving God. Oh, my friends, do you long to see God today? You know, if you don't care much about seeing God, you wouldn't like heaven very much. Heaven is not a place where everybody gets to go and do what they want to do for all of eternity, just like they did on the earth. You know, a lot of people think that about heaven. You know, as a pastor, I go to a lot of funerals. It never ceases to amaze me at funerals how many people think that a person who had little or no use for God all of his life, kept God at arm's length, you know, stiff-armed God all of his life, lived for the devil, frankly, and now that this person has died, is somehow this person is up in heaven living the good life in the paradise of God. That's not how it works. You have to be transformed to go to heaven. You have to be made holy. You have to have your heart cleansed. And you know what? Only the pure, the holy in heart would even want to be in heaven, because it's a pure, holy place. And most of all, it's the place where God is. This pure, holy, awesome, beautiful, glorious God that I have attempted to describe for you this morning is where He lives. And it's where those who love Him will have the privilege to enjoy Him for all eternity. That's what heaven is. It's not some playground in the sky where you get to just kind of do your own thing and keep holding God at arm's length for all eternity. No. It's a place for the pure in heart. So as I close this morning, my question for you is this. Is your heart's greatest desire to see God? Is that your desire? Does your heart today beat with the longing of the pure in heart? If not, if you would have to say to me this morning, you know, Pastor, frankly, I could care less about seeing God. That's probably because you don't share His nature, the nature of God. You're not yet a child of God because your heart has not yet been cleansed by the blood of Christ and filled up with His love. And so my appeal to you today, my friend, is to see the love of Jesus for you upon the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you so much that He gave His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for you, to make it possible for your heart to be cleansed, for your sins to be forgiven, and for you to be given a new, clean heart and fresh, clean start in a new life in Christ. And all that was made possible because Jesus already paid it all for you. So as the Bible says, that God can be both just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. He is a just and holy God. He will not sweep your sin under the rug. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so what we deserve for our sins is not to live everlastingly in heaven, but rather to perish in a place called hell. But God put our sins on His Son. And Jesus satisfied God's wrath against our sins in full. He purchased the gift of eternal life for each one of you, for me. But we must receive the gift. The way you receive the gift is by receiving the giver, by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and hell, by seeing yourself as that guilty sinner who needs saving, and by crying out to Him, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you'll just call out to Him and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm that sinner that needs saving. I believe that You died for me. I believe that You rose from the dead so that I could have everlasting life." My friend, if you'll believe in Him, He'll save you. And He'll cleanse your heart. That's how it happens. You'll never make yourself clean, but Jesus will wash you as white as snow. And so that's my appeal to you. If you've never thought about this matter of seeing God, and if that is something that you would honestly have to say, "Pastor, I never in my life have I had a desire to see God," then this is probably where you need to start. But maybe you are here today as a believer. Maybe you have been saved, and yet it could be that you filled your sight with distractions of this world. That maybe you've allowed yourself to become intrigued with the things for sale in Vanity Fair, and that you've allowed yourself to turn aside from that path toward the celestial city so that you could chase after other loves. You've left your first love. Maybe you have not been living with the light and glory of God in heaven in view. You become very worldly centered and worldly focused. And if so, then my friend, I would challenge you, if you profess to be saved, then refocus your sight on that true blessedness that is described in the verse that we studied this morning, the true blessedness of wholehearted love for Christ. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 3 He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If you're saved, that's what you are. You're one of God's own children. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Oh, when we stand before Christ, we're going to be so much more because we will be transformed. We will have the image of Christ Himself. Our vile bodies will be made like His glorious body. That's what John is talking about there. He says, we don't know what we shall be, and we can't see that yet, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then he says, "And every man, every person, every believer that hath this hope in Him." What hope is that? The hope of seeing Him as He is. What does that person do? He purifies himself, even as He is pure. That's our calling as believers. You say, "I'm a believer, and I'm looking forward to one day seeing Jesus." Then what we're supposed to be doing right now is purifying ourselves. If God's given you a clean, pure heart, He expects that heart to flow out into every aspect of your life. He wants you to be a clean and pure vessel, ready to meet the Master. And then finally, if you're here today and your heart is beating and your longing is resonating to see God, then I want to encourage you today. I want you to be encouraged because the Lord Jesus made a pronouncement. He said that you will be given what you desire most. God has promised to give you Himself. You will see Him. You will know Him. You will study Him and live close to Him for all of eternity. And so in the meantime, just keep delighting yourself in the Lord. Keep on drawing close to Him. Keep on loving Him. And keep on living for His glory. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Now, as our heads are bowed and eyes